Good morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning in need of you and in need of each other. Pray that you would speak clearly to us, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us, that your word would be clear to us. And we are humbled by the opportunity that we live in relationship with you, that we live as one with your Son. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm warning you up front. This sermon comes with homework. So be ready. That's coming later, though. Some of you know part of my story. But if you don't, I apologize. I grew up in Japan. My parents were missionaries. And so a big part of my story, my identity, kind of comes from the idea of being a TCK. That's a third culture kid. And it's the idea that, when I was in Japan, I was always from America. I was always from Colorado. You asked me before, I'm from Colorado. And when I moved back to Colorado, so I lived in Japan from age 4 to age 18, and then when I moved back to Colorado for college, I realized I'm not from Colorado. I've never been to this place except for a vacation. This is a foreign country to me, and I've spent my life saying I'm from here, and it's entirely foreign. Where am I from? I'm certainly not from Japan. And it was this kind of ongoing identity crisis of, who am I? Where do I belong? Who are my people? And a big part of my Christian journey has actually been coming to terms with that and walking in that and growing in that and receiving healing from that and coming to recognize that as a gift. But that kind of internal angst of not having a people for most of my life, I think is why I'm so excited about what we're going to talk about today, because I do have a people. But it's not a country. It's not a geographic people. It's the people of God. And all of us have that as a people, no matter where we go, no matter where life takes us. We have a people, the people of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the second in a three-part series. We're talking about what it means to be the people of God. Last week, we looked at a relationship of the people of God and God. What it means to be the people of God and have a relationship with God. Today, we're going to look at the second relationship that the people of God have, and that is the people of God and each other. What does it mean that we, the people of God, are in relationship with one another? And we're going to look about what makes that relationship healthy, what makes it beneficial, and what does God have for that relationship for us? Big idea for this sermon is that Christian growth comes through community. I always like to give a big idea because I'm prone to falling asleep in church, so if you're ready to fall asleep, write that down and you're good to go. Just kidding. Christian growth comes through community. We're going to continue looking at 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2 this week. 1 Peter chapter 2, first 10 verses. So rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it for your salvation. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for the holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but to the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message, and they are destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, and now you are God's people. You have received mercy, but now... What, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So Peter opens up this passage by setting up an interesting contrast. A list of things to avoid. He calls out some specific sins that we are to rid ourselves of. And this is an interesting list. You can go all throughout Scripture and find all sorts of lists of stuff to not do. But this one in particular is interesting because if you kind of look for a commonality in it, it's all things that break community. It's all things that break up relationship. Malice, kind of hatred and anger towards others, right? Deceit. There's nothing like lying that will break up a community, that will break up a relationship. Hypocrisy. True community requires that we need to be honest and vulnerable and real with each other. Envy. Can't have good community when you're when you're jealous of everyone around you. And slander. Talking behind people's backs. Gossip. That will destroy a community, destroy a relationship. So he sets up this list of things that destroy relationship, that destroy community, that undermine the community that we're called to. And he sets up, rid yourselves of that, and instead, this kind of curious phrase, instead of that ickiness, desire pure spiritual milk. Okay, Peter, thanks. I'll go to the fridge and get some milk, right? No. To understand what's going on here, we need to kind of review last week. We've got a therefore or so at the beginning of this. He's just continuing the same argument he made last week. Last week, we talked about how the call on the Christian life in relationship to God is to more and more completely put your hope on the grace of God. That the primary call of the Christian walk is to more completely rely on the gospel, to more completely rely on God in all areas of our life. And indeed, he kind of reinforces the idea. The next time he says, tasted in verse 3, you have tasted that the Lord is good. We taste milk, we taste the Lord. This pure spiritual milk that Peter is referring to is the Lord himself, is the gospel. We are to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, slander, and hypocrisy, and we are to taste the Lord himself. He's implying that in the gospel we have been born again, we have new life, and our responsibility is to grow and seek nourishment. So how do we grow? Well, Peter's about to launch into a lot of discussion about community. And the implication is that Christian growth comes through community. But not just any community. Not just a club. Not just a fandom. Not just a political movement. But no, specifically a community focused and centered on Christ. Peter calls out three things that bind a Christ-centered community together. We're going to look at those three things. Three things that bring us together in Christ and drive away the sins that we looked at. Those three things are purpose, rejection, inheritance. We have those three in common. We have a common purpose, we have a common sense of rejection, and a common inheritance. So, we'll look at those things. First, the community centered on Christ has a purpose. Look at verse 4. Coming to him a living stone... And then in verse 5, you yourselves as living stones. What's going on with living stones? Peter is being liberal with the confusing metaphors. The idea here is that we are being built into something. These aren't just stones out in the wilderness. These are building blocks. Christ, God, is crafting something with us. He is creating something out of us. And not just a dead building, because he's not building it out of dead stones. He's building it out of living stones. He's building something that is living and breathing and full of life. And specifically, in verse 5, you are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We are being built into a temple. Be clear. This temple is not a physical building. This temple is the very community that we are drawn to in Christ. To understand the implication of that, we need to kind of do a little history work. Back in the time of Israel, the temple is where the world came to meet God. If you recall, the temple is kind of this concentric rings of courts. You have the outer court where the Gentiles could come, the inner court where the Jews could go. You have the holy place where the priest would go, and you had the Holy of Holies where God himself dwelt, where no one dared go. Except for once a year, and they tie the rope around the bell in case the priest died and they had to yank him out because, oh, we bet God, right? Just this kind of almost this fortress of like, you can come meet God, but like there's these defenses in place so you don't get fried. But the temple was a physical place on earth where Jew and Gentile alike could come and meet God. It's also where you'd come to offer sacrifices. Literal sacrifices where animals would be killed and burnt. And God would take that as a propitiation for sins. And you could kind of become right with God through the sacrificial system. But then in the Gospels, we find out that that sacrificial system, that temple, is pointing forward to Christ, right? That Christ came. And unlike the temple, Christ himself is the very presence of God among us. And there, too, is a sacrifice involved there. The sacrifice of Christ himself. The true and final payment for our sins. And he comes back to life and gives us new life and the resurrection. That's the gospel. In fact, when Christ dies, you remember what happens? The big, thick curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world is torn asunder. No longer is the presence of God restricted to a little room on a hill. God himself has come. He died. He rose again. The Holy Spirit comes down, and he is among us in the lives of believers. You know, the temple was fully destroyed about 30 to 50 years later. But really, the destruction of the temple came with the death and resurrection of Christ because it was no longer needed. Because there's a new temple being built. The first stone was laid with the life of Christ himself. The first stone was laid with the death and resurrection of Christ. And each of us is another stone in that new living temple. And we serve the same purpose as the original temple. We are where the world comes to meet God. We are where the world will come to know the face of God. We are where God reaches out to the world. We proclaim the gospel to the world. And just like the other temple existed for a sacrificial system, we too, except that we exist to point to the sacrifice of Christ. And invite others to be right with God through that sacrifice. That's a glorious purpose. That's exciting. And that unites us together, right? If you look at great movements throughout history, you know, whether it be the Civil Rights Movement or, you know, World War II, where the world rose up against tyranny and evil. Great movements of history have often, almost always, had some singular unifying goal or purpose that binds people together. Perhaps the most important of those is being a Bronco fan. I'm a Bronco fan. Love the Broncos. Man, you go to a Bronco game, and suddenly you have 40,000 friends you've never met before, right? You can literally talk to someone you've never... Did you see that? You're wearing ridiculous orange clothes, right? And you're excited. You've got friends. And there's a building being made there, right? The cornerstone of Von Miller. Right? We're united in purpose. And Broncos is a silly example. Sports fandom is silly. But I'm using a silly example on purpose. Because any purpose, any goal, anything that brings community together is silly next to the gospel. There is no greater purpose, there is no greater goal to be united around other than the gospel. We, the people of God, have a purpose and a goal to make God known to the world. And that binds us together. So the Community Center of Christ has a purpose. The Community Center of Christ also faces rejection. Take a look at verse 7. So honor will come to you, believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the message. They were destined for this. The stone that the builders rejected. Jesus was the stone that was rejected. Jesus was rejected by his own people. He was rejected, persecuted, executed by his own people. We too face rejection. Maybe in this day and age, we don't face the outright persecution in this country that our brothers and sisters around the world do. But make no mistake, the Christian path is a hard one. It is narrow and hard. The Christian life inherently entails swimming upstream against culture. Right? We all know this to one degree or another. As Christians, we do weird things. Like I was saying last week, we stand in rows and sing songs. We listen to people with beards talk about a silly book, or so it would seem to the outside world. The outside world does things that we are called to say no to and not engage in. We actively have to resist the currents of the world. And that's difficult. It's a narrow and hard path. And I would submit before you, it's impossible to walk it alone. If we're careful, it's easy to start to compromise. It's easy to take your eyes off of God. It's easy to start to worship other things. It's easy to join the world in its pursuit of success and money. It's easy to give in to sexuality. It's easy to start to compromise in little ways and bigger ways and bigger ways. But we're called to walk a path and to not walk it alone. It is a lie. It is a lie to think that you can have a purely personalized, internalized faith. How often have you heard, or how often have you said, I like Jesus, but I'm not really into the whole organized religion thing. Is that familiar to people? And sure, Christian faith is not about organized religion. Organized religion is a poor substitute for Christian faith. But do not make the mistake of confusing organized religion with biblical community. We need help. We need to walk arm in arm and hand in hand down the long, narrow, hard road. Several years ago, I was involved with a church plant in Castle Rock. And some things happened that I won't get into, but some really hard and hurtful, terrible things happened, one after another. And as a result, we made the decision to shut our doors as a church. Probably one of the hardest seasons of my life was closing the doors to a church, bringing an end to a specific picture of God's community. And man, was I fried. I was just done. I was like, this church thing, it's not for me. At least I'm going to take a season off. I don't need this. It's too painful. Luckily, I have a wife who, in times of weakness, is stronger than I am. And she helped me stay on the narrow road. And we got involved in another church. And we got involved with another Christian community, Park Church, where we are now. And healing came. Cannot walk this route alone. We don't just need each other. We need Jesus. Take a look at Isaiah 53. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. He was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace. And we are healed by his wounds. Jesus was a man acquainted with sorrows. And when the going gets tough, when you're ready to give up, when you're ready to walk away, when you're ready to say, I've gone far enough down this path, we cling to each other and we cling to Jesus, who knows far better than we ever could the cost of walking that path. We walk it together as community with each other and as community with Christ himself. We face rejection and we need each other. We need to cling to each other. We need to cling to Christ. And that binds us together. A community centered on Christ has a purpose. A community centered on Christ faces rejection. And finally, the community centered on Christ has a rich inheritance. Take a look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. If you have the kind of Bible that has a lot of footnotes and cross-references, there might be more footnotes and cross-references on this page than actual biblical text. Peter is quoting so much Old Testament that it's mind-boggling. In fact, he has been this entire time. Here's where the homework comes in, because we don't have time to look at them all. So write these references down, and sometime this week, take a look at them and see how they relate to this passage. All right? Psalm 34:8. It's where Peter's talking about tasting that the Lord is good, tasting that milk. Psalm 34:8. Psalm 118:22. This is where Peter's drawing the idea of the rejected stone, the stone that the builders rejected. That's Psalm 118:22. Isaiah 28 is talking about building the temple in Zion. That cornerstone idea is coming from there. Luke 20, 17 through 19, he's actually talking about, this is Jesus himself talking about how he is the stone that the builders stumble across. John 2, 19, that's when Jesus is talking about how he will build a new temple. In verse 9, the references pick up even faster. We have Deuteronomy 7, 6. We have Exodus 19, 6. We have Isaiah 42, 12. We have Malachi 3, 17. If you missed some, I'll go over them again. Deuteronomy 7, 6. Exodus 19, 6. Isaiah 42, 12. Isaiah 61, 6. Malachi 3, 17. Isaiah 61, 6. Malachi 3, 17. Maybe for the next service we'll get a slide with this. I'm sorry, I should have thought through this better. But the idea is this is the tip of the iceberg. You can dig deeper. There's more verses that Peter is quoting. He's doing that intentionally. Peter recognizes that what he's teaching is part of a larger story. That what he's talking about here, the idea that we need to cling to the gospel, is something that God has been doing since he first intervened in human history. From the very beginning, God has desired to call a people to himself, and through that people to bless the world. God is in the business of setting the world right, and he has called a people to himself through whom to do that. From the beginning, it was God's plan to gather to himself a people, to pour out his grace and mercy on that people, and through them to put the world right. It began with Israel. It was fulfilled in Jesus, and it continues with us. Our story, the story of the people in this room, is this story. We have a rich and wonderful inheritance. We have a rich and wonderful history. Past few years, kind of through the influence of my uncle, I've begun to kind of just dabble in looking at my own family history. In fact, a couple years ago, shortly before my grandfather had a stroke, he and my uncle went to Sweden, where my family's from, and started to explore some of our roots there. And they came back with some marvelous things. They had actually found a museum where the very boat, the ship that my family had come over on, is actually still there as part of the museum. In that museum are the logs for every ship, every trip that ship has taken. That's hard to say. And in that log, they found where my great-great-great-great grandmother and grandfather had signed their names when they embarked. They found the farm in Sweden where my family's from and met the family that's living there now. The original building is still there. And they came back with pictures and scans and all sorts of stuff, and we had a family gathering, I think, later that Christmas, and saw it all, and it was marvelous. It kind of really brought this sense of heritage and history, and it kind of brought us together as a family, right? To look, hey, that's our story. Like, it's not just some kind of, yeah, I know that I have somewhere back there an ancestor named Gustav Pearson. How cool is that, by the way, Gustav? Anyway, but no, like he was a real guy, and he sailed on a boat to America and homesteaded North Carolina. I mean, North Dakota. And it brought us together as family. But we have an even richer, more marvelous, more wonderful history as the people of God. And we need to remind each other of it. We need to study it. We need to teach it to each other. We, the people of God, have received a rich and wonderful inheritance in the work of God throughout history and in the gospel. And that binds us together as a people. We have a purpose. We face rejection. And we have a rich history and inheritance. I want to conclude by reading verse 10 again. Once you were not a people, and now you are God's people. Let me read that again, because that's incredible. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You belong to God. We all belong to God through Christ and the gospel. That is the foundation of Christian community. Beware the temptation to build a community on anything else. There is no program that will substitute for a community centered on Christ. There is no person that will substitute for a community centered on Christ. There is no denomination, personality, physical building, book. There is nothing that is an acceptable substitute for a community centered on Christ. I encourage you to covenant together to build a community that is of singular purpose. That's amazing! I encourage you to covenant together to build a community that is of singular purpose, proclaiming the gospel to each other and the world. To covenant together to help each other to cling to Jesus and each other in times of trial. To covenant together, to come together to remind each other of our glorious history. Be that kind of community. If this is all new to you, then I welcome you to be a part of this community. And it begins with believing in the gospel. Believing in the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, died, rose again, and is coming back to give us new life, to pay for our sins, and to set the world right. That's what this community is centered on, and you can be a part of that too. Let me pray for us. Lord, let us never forget the privilege it is to be one of your people. There is no better people to be a part of. It is good. I pray that we would live our lives in the foundation of your work in the gospel, that we would live our lives as a community clinging to you and to each other. Would you protect us from the things that would try to draw us away from that? Would you encourage us to remind each other of the truth that you have drawn us to yourself? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.